And it reads as thus: And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and come to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day journey into the wilderness, and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and then said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is far too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of the meat of 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake into pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still a small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou cometh, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jeru, the son of Nishi, shall thou appoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Snapchat of Abingalot, shall thou anoint to be the prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that when thou escapest the sword of Hazael, shall Jeru slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jeru shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed down unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We see in Scripture, and we know for ourselves, that Elijah was a mighty man of God. Amen? And Elijah had just performed the miracle for God. He represented God against Baal and all of the prophets of Baal. Amen? And out of nowhere, this man, Elisha, this prophet, he came out of nowhere with a bold pronouncement before King Ahab. And after that moment, we are allowed. You see, sometimes God allows us to see something of human nature. Amen? We look at the man and we say, Elisha was such a great prophet. But there is something about human nature, no matter how great you are, that God will allow us to see. Amen? After that moment, God allowed us to look into this prophet and watch him being formed into the man of God. Amen? This man, this prophet, was now in a place that he never, ever thought that he would be in. How many have ever been in a place that you never thought you'd be in? Can I get an amen? God still came to him with a message of hope and encouragement. Amen? This prophet, after all that he had done, he was scared. He was stressed out. He was fearful, and he wanted to die. Now, I know in my immature, very, very young age, you know, sometimes when you're young, you think you go through something, you're like, oh, I just want to die. Have you ever been through that? I just want to die. This prophet was not a young man, but he had went through such a circumstance, and he knew that they were after him, and he just wanted to die. But God came to him with a message of hope and encouragement. So anytime you hear somebody want to die, let it be known that God can always come to you with a message of hope and encouragement. Amen? But God also comes with a message of confrontation. Somebody say amen. So there's grace and mercy and confrontation. In verse 9, the Lord asks Elijah, what doest thou here, Elisha? Have you ever been in a situation and you in some place you know you're not supposed to be? And somebody came along and said, what you doing here? And you might have had an answer, but they might ask you again, what are you doing here? Because that answer wasn't good enough. Amen? Elisha was in a place that he should not have been. He was not in a place that God intended him to be. God still intended to bring him back. There are times in our lives that we will be like Elisha. We will be discouraged. We will feel defeated. We will get down, and sometimes we'll feel out. In fact, I can say for myself and everybody in here that everybody has at least gone through that once. Amen? This passage that we're going through today has something to say about us during those times of our life. When you find yourself in a place like Elisha, you can rest assured that God will come by and ask you, what doest thou here? When you know the God that you serve, and you find yourself feeling defeated in your spirit, God will send a spirit to talk to you and say, what doeth thou here? Amen? So for a few minutes today, we're going to find out why Elisha wound up where he was, what he did when he was there, and how God brought him back. So I want to preach to you for a few minutes on the subject, what doeth thou here? Amen? When we look at the scripture, we're going to look at the circumstance that crippled Elisha. Not only was Elisha feeling defeated, but he felt crippled. Amen? Verse 3 says, what crippled him? He saw things the wrong way. Amen? In verse 3 it says, when he saw that, Jezebel had sent a messenger to Elijah and told him that she said that she is going to take care of you within the next 24 hours. So therefore, there was a time limit He already knew in 24 hours, this Jezebel, this Queen Jezebel, has already told me she's going to take care of me. She has threatened me. And the Bible says when he saw that, I want to know in situations and circumstances that you go through, what do you see? Because he saw that. He saw the threats. He saw what the messenger said. He heard the words, and he could see in his mind what she described she was going to do to him. Amen? It's always a dangerous thing when you start looking at other things instead of looking at the Lord. Amen? So today, what are you seeing? What are you looking at today? Elijah, he sought after the wrong things. Amen? Because what did Elijah go for? The Bible says in Scripture that he went for his life. He went for his life. He wanted to end everything. He went for his life. Jezebel's going for it. I'm going for it too. He went for his life. Elijah saw what was happening all around him, and he went for his life. What was happening is a twofold thing. Elijah was only concerned about his own safety, and he was only concentrated on getting things done his way. He did not say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He didn't ask the Lord for direction. He only knew what he wanted to do. There are times in your life that you're going to be in a situation or a circumstance, and instead of you asking the Lord what does the Lord want you to do, you go into your own stinking thinking. This mighty man of God, not only did he go into his own dirty, stinking thinking, he even offered up a prayer. He offered up a prayer. And the Bible says, and he prayed that he might die. He did not pray, God, get me, take me out of here. God, cover me. He prayed that he might die. Amen? Now let me regress for a second. This is the man who prayed to God to make the rain stop. Amen? And for 3.5 years, it did not rain. This is the man that prayed, God, make it start again. And it started raining again. Amen? And now he prayed that he might die. It's a good thing that some prayers God listened to. And it's a good thing that some of your prayers God don't listen to them. Have you ever prayed for something and you're glad that what you prayed for, God did not listen to you? Somebody say amen. Elijah said, this is enough. How many times have we gone through things and enough is enough is enough? But the Bible tells me that God will never give us more than we can handle. And he will always provide a way of escape. Amen? So when you get to the point that you are ready to say it's enough, know that God has already known what is really enough. And he has already provided a way of escape. Why did Elijah say that it was enough? Because the work that God had given him to do was stressful. How many have done stressful work? The work that God had given Elijah to do was exhausting. How many have done work that has exhausted you? And it seemed like he accomplished nothing. How many times have you worked and you toiled and you did something, and then at the end of the day, it feels like you did nothing? This is where the prophet was at that point. And why was he feeling that way? because he believed that the work that he did on Mount Carmel, where he was against the prophets of Baal, where he had performed these miracles, where God had used and performed miracles. Amen. God performed miracles, but God did the miracles, not Elisha. Amen. But God used him to perform the miracles. Amen. So Elijah felt that all that he had done was useless. Have there been times in your life where you have done extremely extraordinary work and you felt at the end of the day that it was useless? You said, well, what did I do that for? This is where Elijah was at. Elijah had hoped that when he had did what he did on Mount Carmel, that he would turn everything around, that Ahab, Jezebel, the leadership of Israel in general, would turn around. Amen? You got to understand, sometimes you might go against two or three people, and you say, man, I conquered these people. You know, I did this, I did that. This man stood before 400 prophets of Baal. Just him by himself. But he was never by himself because God was with him. And when you do something, you're never by yourself. God is always with you. Amen? Elijah forgot that people reject God despite the evidence. I want you to take this one in. That people will reject God despite the evidence. They don't reject him because of the evidence. They reject him despite the evidence. We know that we live in a world right now where our God has done some miraculous things. Amen. He has pulled people out of the miry clay, and he has turned people's lives around. They have turned around because of God and salvation. But people still look at that, and they reject God and his goodness, his grace, and his mercy, despite what God has done. When you look at creation, all of creation, and you see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. When you look at that and you think of all of these things that man is putting all of this effort into to try to investigate, that God did that, and you still have people saying all things happen by evolution. When you look at your bodies and you feel and you see how intricate, how it's made, everything worked so finely together that God created these bodies. Amen? And people still are trying to find out, oh, we evolved from monkeys and apes. It's just not true. Amen? So despite the evidence, people still reject God. Elijah, his primary concern was that he wanted everything in his own will and in his own way. I was listening to the song that we were singing this morning. I say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. But when we get in situations and circumstances, do we always say, yes, God, yes, to your will and to your way? Or do we want to be like Elijah and take our own will and our own way back? When problems and situations dominate our lives, one problem that we often do is we put ourselves in front of God. I'm going to do it this way. You don't, God, which way do you want me to? I'm going to do it this way. I'll handle it myself. We put our will and our way in front of God. That is what Elisha did. But God's desire is always that we put him first. He said, thou shall have no other God before me. Amen? Is that not a commandment? It's not a statement. It's a commandment. If you're in the army, in the service, and they give you a commandment, you better do the commandment. Amen? When your boss tells you to do something, you're supposed to do it. Amen? When he said, go do this, he's not saying, can you please? It's a commandment. God's commandment is, thou shalt have no other God before me. Your money shouldn't be your God. Your house shouldn't be your God. Your marriage shouldn't be your God. Your relationship shouldn't be your God. Your card shouldn't be your God. Your education shouldn't be your God. But today, so many people put things before God. Put God first in everything. Everything else will handle itself. So many people put marriage in front of God. But then when you get into marriage, you want God to get in there. But you put him there in the first place. Elijah said the wrong things. He says, I am not better than my fathers. But who told him he was better than his fathers? Who said you got to be better than your fathers? Elijah was looking at the work of others and he was comparing. We live lives of comparing. We need to stop comparing. You are who you are because that's who God created. Amen? You are who you are because God created you that way. But when you'll never be satisfied if you walk around comparing yourself to others. It's not like they don't have problems too. They got their own problems. Hallelujah. But here is the compassion. You know, when people think of God, they think God is so mean. But listen to the compassion that God had for Elisha. God had a ministry that he performed with Elijah. Amen? God first ministered to Elijah's physical need. It says, then as he lay, an angel tapped him and woke him up and said, here, eat. Elisha didn't have somebody on the side over there cooking for him. The scripture said that when he left, when he started to run, he took his servant somewhere else and left them there. And then he went on. So he didn't have somebody there to cook for him. Who cooked for Elisha? But it says, as he laid under the tree, suddenly the angel touched him and says, arise and eat. Listen to God's tenderness. Listen to his gentleness. Amen. It didn't say the angel shook him. Get up. It said it touched him and said to him, arise and eat. There was no rebuke. You know, so many times, the first thing that comes out of our mouth when somebody rejects or runs away or does something that we think they should not do is rebuke. Not the tender touch. But look at God. It was the tender touch. No rebuke. This was God's mercy extended to Elijah. Physically, the Bible says he left, and when he left, I don't think he was walking. I think he was running. Amen? It says no rebuke. Physically, he just needed rest and replenishment. And God gave him rest and provided food for the replenishment. You see, first, God might minister to your physical needs instead of your spiritual ones. Amen? That is not always the way it's going to be. But in this case, God knows what's best. Amen? So in this case, he ministered to Elijah's physical need. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that we can do is get enough rest and replenishment. Amen? Let me say that again. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is get some rest and replenishment. Amen? Because we in a fight, folks. And you got to have strength for the fight. You got to have rest for the fight. Amen? You don't need to be fighting against the demons and the devil and one is there and you seeing three and four and you trying to get the one in the middle. You got to be able to see what you're going after. You got to be able to speak it. Spiritual warfare is not easy. Amen? Calling on the name of God in the midst of battle, it's not easy. Amen? Elijah received the rest and the replenishment repeatedly from the Lord. Listen, he didn't take one nap and one meal. It said repeatedly this happened. Amen? Sometimes we take a nap and we eat a little something. We think, that's it, I'm ready. No, you're not. Let the Lord speak to you so you can get the right amount of rest, the right amount of replenishment. Amen? Now, we talk about the New Testament, and we say it's the dispensement of grace, dispensation of grace. But when you go back and you look at this story, you can see God's grace in the story. You see his mercy, and you see his grace. Amen? Instead of judgment, the Lord gave him grace. It was very gracious for the Lord to deal with his servant in this way. Amen? When we expected rebuke, the Lord just touched him. When we expected the Lord to chide him, he didn't do that. But he got a loving, a gentle touch. Amen? Have you ever seen a kid that did something wrong and they come over and they're expecting you to rebuke them and hurt them and hit them and touch them? And they're looking, and when you just say, go ahead and sit down, things are going to be all right. Phew. Relief. Amen? There was the grace of God's presence because God let him know. Because in the scripture he says, I am alone. All the prophets were slain, and I am alone. But God's grace showed him God's presence. And he was saying, Elisha, you're never alone. I'm here with you. Amen? God had a grace of provision. When there was nothing, God met his need. Even when Elisha wanted to go his own way. God's grace and love for us is so big that even when we want to do the things our own way, he still will make a way. He will still provide for us. Amen? And he had the grace of God's patience. Patience. God's patience. God did not write him off. Amen? Because God still had a plan for him. Amen? No matter what you do, when God has a plan for your life, he'll be patient with you. And God asks us to be patient. You see, Elijah wasn't patient waiting on the Lord. He wasn't patient waiting on God, but God was patient waiting on him. Amen? James 5:7-9 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it, until he receives the early and the latter rain. Amen? Be ye also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Be ye patient, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Amen? So now, you have this prophet that God has used for great miracles. Amen? That stood up against Ahab and Jezebel, and the prophets of Baal. Amen? Then there was the confrontation. Don't you ever think that when God uses you, that he won't confront you. Amen? He has already wrote in scripture, spare the rod, spoil the child. Amen? It has already been put in scripture that if he loves you, he'll correct you. Amen? God allowed Elijah to vent his frustrations. Amen? He let him talk. Sometimes you got to let people talk. Amen? Sometimes you got to hear it all out before you really understand what's going on with them. The Bible says, and there he went in a cave and spent the night. Amen? When the Bible says he went in a cave, they are describing the cave that might have been, it very well might have been, the cleft of the rock where God appeared to Moses. The cleft of the rock where God appears to Moses. Amen? And the scripture says, and he went into the cave and spent the night, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, what are you doing here, Elisha? And then he gave all of his, he sprouted out everything that Elijah was feeling. Amen? He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've been working for you hard. I've been doing a lot of work for you, Lord. Everybody else, the children of Israel, they forsake you. They made idols. Amen? They tore down your altars. Amen? They killed your servants, your other prophets. And now I'm only here by myself. They took care of everybody but me. And now here I am. What you want me to do? You know I've been working for you, Lord. But what are you doing here, Elijah? What doest thou here, Elisha? God already knew the answer. But he wanted to hear him talk it out. He let him sprout it out. Have you ever heard sometimes, this is a classic example of sometimes when people are upset and frustrated and mad, down and out, that you got to let them talk. Sometimes you got to shut up and hear them out. Amen? God decided that, I'm going to hear you out, Elisha. I'm going to listen to you for a while. It was good for Elijah to speak to the Lord freely and unburden for his heart. Amen? Sometimes you got to let go and let them go. Amen? You got to let go and let them go. And I'm pretty sure that God wasn't too pleased with what he was hearing, because how quickly our memory, how quickly we forget. It was just in the other chapter. It was just in chapter 18 that he went up against the prophets of Baal. It wasn't that long ago. It wasn't. And it shows that no matter how much God does for us, he knows that we're going to forget, and sometimes he's got to correct us. And he corrects us with a question. Amen? He said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? He says, I have done all of this. Notice his words. I have stood for you. I've worked for you. Now they're threatening me to kill me, and I'm here alone. He's speaking to God. He says, I am here alone. God let him talk. Doesn't it seem strange that the same reasons that Elijah provided were actually important reasons for him to remain alive, important reasons why he should be serving God? Have you ever been in a situation where you're complaining, but the same things that you're complaining about are the things that you should be praising about? Sometimes our own answers are in the things that we're talking about. Sometimes our own answers are in the questions we ask. I remember many years ago, is the power of answering the question with the question. I remember we were driving somewhere, and my cousin said to his mother, what are those cows doing there? She said, what are those cows doing there? He said, I don't know. She said, I don't know. You can answer your own question with a question. I am left alone. But let me put something else into your spirit so you understand this. Did the prophet really think that it would be better dead than alive? Shouldn't he understand if all the other prophets were killed and he's still alive, shouldn't he feel blessed? Come on, somebody. Shouldn't he understand that if Jezebel was really going to be able to come after him and kill him, did she need to give him a warning so he could run? Amen? Elijah here showed how unreasonable the nature of unbelief and fear are. Unbelief will make you unreasonable. Fear will make you unreasonable. God did not call Elijah to live in a cave, but he called him to stand up for the Lord. Amen? By the way, God did not save you. He did not save me to feel discouraged or defeated. He saved you to experience joy and peace. And when people look at you and you have joy and peace, they will understand that there is a way that you don't have to feel discouraged or defeated. So when God confronted Elijah, the first thing that he confronted his attitude. You see, because Elijah didn't just say it meekly. He confronted the Lord. He said, I am here by myself. And then the Lord showed him something. Come on, big man, let me show you something. He said, go stand out on the mountain. He stood out on the mountains before the Lord, and all of a sudden, there was a big wind. The wind was so hard, it was so much, that rocks broke into pieces. And when Elijah looked, the Lord wasn't in the power of the rocks. He wasn't in all the storms that was there. Amen? The Bible says, and then there was an earthquake. And Elijah looked for the Lord. But the Lord was in an earthquake. And then a fire started. And Elijah looked through the fire. And the Lord wasn't in the fire. But then he heard a small voice. Hallelujah. We're so busy looking for the big things. We're so busy looking for the miraculous things that we're not praising God for the small things. And God said to Elijah in a small voice. Is God talking to you in a small voice? You looking for something, some big miracle? But God saying, look, be thankful for the small things. Because when you put them all together, it becomes a big thing. Hallelujah. Sometimes people look at people when they say, well, I praise the Lord for waking me up this morning. That's not a small thing. We take it for granted. Amen? But when you put it together with everything else that God does for you, it's a big thing. Hallelujah. Elijah didn't get the things that he wanted the way he saw it. But his seeing was already wrong. Because when he saw what Jezebel said, he saw that and not God. So in the midst of everything that was going on with the wind and the earthquake and the fire, he was looking at the wrong things. We can't live our life serving the Lord, looking at the wrong things. Hallelujah. Go out and stand on the mountain. God knew what depression, what discouragement Elijah was going through. He knew that he needed a personal encounter with God. Amen? Sometimes we need a personal encounter with the Lord. And when you have a personal encounter with the Lord, don't look for the big things. A personal encounter might mean that all of a sudden, when you get ready to go on the door of your house and you didn't have no money and there's a $10 bill there. Where did it come from? A small encounter might be a bill is due and you call up and they say it's not due till next month. Thank the Lord for that. A small encounter might be where you thought that you had your son and your daughter was getting ready to go out and hang out in a place and they decide to stay home. And then you hear on the news or you read in the paper or on the television, something happened at that place that they were supposed to be at. A small encounter. Because you were praying. Hallelujah. Don't look for the big things. The miracles are in the small things. The miracles are in the small voice talking to you. That's where the miracles are at. That's where the Lord is at. He said, if you want to see something big, I'll show you. But that's not me. That's not how I'll communicate to you. Hallelujah. Moses wanted to see a miracle. He wanted to see God. God says, I'm too big for you to see me. He said, but you'll see the back of me. Sometimes you'll see the back of God doing something because you can't stand what it is that he is all about. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, if he showed you everything, you could not stand it. If you knew how your life was going to be, some of you would have turned around like Elijah and said, kill me now, Lord. But he gives you just enough that you can take. Bit by bit. Let me tell you something about life. Life is going out of one storm into another. You think it's all peaches and cream. No, you go from one storm into another storm. But God is able to take you through every storm. Too often we get defeated when we don't see God doing what we want him to do. Hallelujah. We must remember that God's greatest work is in the work that moves your heart. It's the thing inside of you. It's the thing that God uses to move, to do his work. Amen? God confronted Elijah's assumptions. He assumed that he was all alone. He assumed that he was forsaken. Let me tell you what God did. God reminded him that, listen, fool, you saying that you're the only one, but I want you to know there's another 7,000 people with pure hearts in Israel that never bowed down or kissed the image of Baal. You're not alone. And you're not forsaken. Amen? He reminded Elijah that he wasn't finished. Elijah thought that his life and his ministry were over and he was ready to die. But God reminded him that he still had big plans for his life. Sometimes you'll go through things and you think that this is it. But God, if he has plans for your life, he will prove to you over and over and over again that he has plans for you. Amen? We need to be very careful when we live on assumptions. Elijah made assumptions. Amen? Too often our assumptions fail. Our assumptions fail to take in the sovereignty of God. Amen? Somebody got cancer. They assume that they're going to die. If God says yes, it's yes. If he say no, it's no. It's in his hands. Too often we think that because something happened that we're finished, we ain't finished until God says it's finished. Hallelujah. What doest thou here? Hallelujah. I want to know this morning, are you in a place that you don't like this morning? Are you in a place that you don't like this morning? And because you're in a place that you don't like, are you feeling discouraged? Are you disappointed? Are you frustrated? God is asking you today, what doeth you there? If you serve a God that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever think or ask, what are you doing there? Amen? God encourages the discouraged. So if you are discouraged this morning, let God encourage you. Listen to this scripture in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. He says, wherefore, seeing we are all compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? That means all around you, up there is a group of witnesses, a group of faithful witnesses that have already gone through things that you're going through. The Bible says, lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us. Let us run. Let us run with patience. It doesn't say let us run away. It says let us run with patience. Patience on who? Patience on waiting on the Lord. Where are you going to have patience? What are you going to run? The race that is set before you. My race set before me is different than your race set before you. Your race is set before you is different than mine. Your race is different than your wife's. Your race is different than your brother, your sister, your mother, your father. Looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher. That means he wrote it. He wrote the beginning and he wrote the end. And anything in between, Alpha and Omega, birth, death. He wrote everything. The author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him, took on the cross. Do you think that it was easy to go to the cross? But he had joy that was set before him. When we have a race that is set before, his race was to the cross. Our race is a race that he has set before us. If we want to be Christ-like, in whatever the race has set before us, there must be joy. Despising the shame. He despised the shame. The shame was that the law said anybody that died on a wooden cross, anybody hung by a tree, that there was a shame to it. But despite the shame, Jesus died on the cross for us. Despite the shame that you go through in this world, go run the race set before you. People are going to call you fools. They're going to be shameless in calling you names, doing things to you. But besides the shame, in spite of the shame, do the race that is set before you. Because Jesus, as a result of doing what he had to do, is sitting at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. And he sits there and he's watching over us right now. And no matter what it is that you do, that advocate that you have that is sitting at the right hand of God will not allow the devil in hell to do anything to you. That he will not allow to happen. Sin can hold you back. But the Bible says, lay aside every weight. Every weight. There are some weights that are holding you down. It ain't necessarily sin. It's decisions that you make without calling on the name of the Lord. It's stuff that you do without putting God first. Lay aside every weight. You get into trouble, then you wonder, God, help me out. Lay aside everything that weighs you down. Is there a weight in your life today that's weighing you down that you must lay aside? Sometimes it could be a job that you're on. A job just because you get a lot of money, but the job is not for you. Come on, somebody. What you doing having a store selling marijuana? Because you're making a lot of money? Lay aside every weight. Because somebody's going to walk in there. You said you were Christian. Lay aside every weight. Because not only are you disowning yourself as a Christian, but you're disowning, you're putting a cloud over the God that you serve. And obviously the God that you serve in that circumstance is money. I don't know who that's for. It says the sin that so easily ensnares us. Hallelujah. You know there's some sins that you don't even blink twice about it. The sin that ensnares us so easily. Amen? The sins that are so easily avoided. The sins that are so easily admired. The sins that are so ensnaring. The sins that are so dangerous. Lay them aside. Some sins can be avoided, but they're not. Some sins can be admired, but you got to lay it aside. Some sins are ensuring, enduring, and can be harmful. Some sins are more dangerous than others. But it says lay aside every weight. Every weight. Not some of them, every weight. Lay it aside. Because you know what? When you have that weight on you, you can't run. The Bible don't say walk. It says let us run with endurance. I guarantee you right now, if I took a leg weight, an ankle weight, a chest weight, or a weight, and I tell you, walk around this church three times, oh, you're going to be laboring because you got something laid on you. You have this weight on you that you're not used to. You have some unnecessary weight that when you normally you can go around here three times, but because you have that weight, you can't run with the endurance. You don't even know how you're going to make it. You don't even know if you can make it. You have these sins and these weights that are that weight could be an unnecessary relationship with somebody who don't mean you no good. But because you're trying to be friend with somebody, it's an unnecessary weight. Because somebody look at them, they look at you. And they look at you and they look at them. Amen? An unnecessary weight can weigh you down that you can't run the race that has been set before you with endurance. You must do what God has given you to do. Run the race that God has given you to run. It's the idea that what God has begun in you is a good work. And if you do what God says, you will be able to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. How comforting is that? That there's no weight that you have on you. There is no sin that besets you. There's nothing holding you back. And you can do what you need to do for Christ unto the day of his return. Hallelujah. Elisha, he had to set aside that weight. That weight was in his head. That weight was in his body. That weight was everywhere around where he thought he was the only one. Where was God? He didn't ask for God. He didn't call on God. But he told him. He told God what he had been through. He didn't say, God, you pulled me through. God, you helped me through everything. Some of us, we got to learn and practice more often that no matter what, God, take me through this situation. Hallelujah. The song we sang, he is our strength, strength like no other. He is our hope, hope like no other. But then the songwriter says, he reaches. He reaches. He reaches for you. In those situations, he reaches. You see, when Elijah was going through that, God reached. When he had no hope, he reached. When he had no strength, God reached. No matter what you're going through, if you call on the name of the Lord, he'll reach. Just know he's going to reach for you. It might not be when you want him to, but he's going to reach for you. It might not be your time, might not be the day that you want it to be, but he's going to reach for you. It might not be what you want, but it might be what you need. He reaches for you. Hallelujah. Let us stand this morning. No matter what you go through in this race of life that Jesus has set before us, God has set before us. I want you to know he's at the starting line with you. Hallelujah. And when you finish, he's at the finish line with you. But all in between, he's with you all along the way. Let me encourage you to listen to that small voice this morning. Voice of the Lord. Let me encourage you that he's going to lead you out of that place. When you hear that small voice, in whatever situation you're in and you're just spouting and you're just boohooing, he's going to say, what do you do with here? Listen to that voice. Hallelujah. Because when you hear that voice, let him know. Because he's on the line with you there. That's the point. He's on the main line with you there. We say, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. What thou doest here, God, I need to tell you this. This is how I feel. This is what I'm going through. And I need you now. Lord, show me the way. Hallelujah. Don't look for the big thing. Look for the little. Listen to that small voice. So this morning, I'm going to pray for those who do not know the Lord. And they're down out, they're disgusted, and they're busted, and they're frustrated, and they're doing things they got no idea, they got no business doing. I'm going to pray that they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But after that, we're going to pray. We, not just pastor, but we're going to pray. And we're going to call on the name of the Lord. Amen. And we're going to tell him what we want. We're going to let him know what we're feeling. We're going to let him know our level of expectation. And he's going to confront you in your spirit today. I'm praying that he confronts you in such a way that you know that while you're asking, he's asking you to. What doest thou here? And you're going to have to search yourself. What you're doing there. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, as I come to you this morning, I ask that you touch each and every individual this morning. I put out a special cry for those who have not had salvation with you, Father. I pray for those, Lord, that they would reach out and realize and say that, Lord, I am a sinner and I need you in my life. I pray that they open up their hearts this morning to receive you. I pray, Lord, that they acknowledge that you, Son of God, that you came down in human form, that you were crucified, and that you died. And on that third day you arose. Hallelujah. And because you arose, you conquered death. And you defeated the enemy and all of his minions. And because you did that, Father, we too can have salvation. We can have eternal life. Because you have already made a place. You in your mansions are many rooms, and you got a room for me. And I thank you, Lord, and I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. And now I'm going to ask this congregation and those that are online to pray with me wherever you are. That in the name of Jesus, that we call on the Lord and let him know what we need. Because where we are right now, we need to come out of that. You're looking at us, Lord. You say, what doest thou here? And we need to get out of that place. Oh, hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come to you this morning, Lord.